You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Well, we are on part five of a six-part series. I am pretty amazed at how fast this is going. It feels like we just started and here we're almost finished with Psalm chapter 23. Now, a psalm is a song. And this song was written by David. David writes this. It's often called affectionately the shepherd's psalm. But David, who was a shepherd boy, had turned into a warrior king. But he's not writing this as a king. And he's not writing this as a shepherd. David is writing this psalm as a sheep. And so we see these words beginning the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in that we feel this relationship. I mean, just the slower you read it, the more effect it has. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's my shepherd. Because of that, I don't have to want. He meets all of my needs and desires. He's amazing. And so we studied that first week that Jesus leads, the shepherd leads for relationship over worry. And then we moved into the verse that talks about making us lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters. And we read that verse and we just, if you think about it, you just begin to feel rest from stress. If you've ever been on a boat on Lake Washita, or if you've ever just sat beside in a pasture on a little blanket with having a picnic with those you love, isn't there something just restful about that? I mean, just the idea of David pointing to these green pastures and still waters where he just lies down as if there's not a problem in the world. This is what Jesus is speaking of, rest from stress. And then we move to this idea of restoring our souls, because we're all damaged in our souls. We have been through so much. So many of you, me, my wife, all of us have been through so much. And so he says, listen, I want to restore your soul. I'll do that by leading you in paths of righteousness. And ultimately, all of this is going to be done for my reputation to be glorified in the nations. And so he says here, I want you to know I can help restore your damaged emotions. We deal with so much mental health. Before you drive to a pill, drive to Jesus. Before you look at relief somewhere else, you may need that too, but I want to encourage you, he's got relief that oftentimes we don't experience because we don't plug into what the shepherd is offering us to restore us and restore our depression, our pain, our damaged emotions. And then last week we talked about this valley of the shadow of death, a real place. And in this place, David reminds us that we don't have to fear evil because the shepherd is with us. And he says, I've got a couple of instruments that I bring with me every time I come to the pasture. It's a rod and a staff, and it protects you. There's nothing to fear. It comforts you. And so we learn from verse 4 that Jesus, the shepherd, gives us refuge from danger. So we come to the end of this psalm. Two more verses. We're almost here to the end of this magnificent psalm. And David says something. And it's a little phrase. It's a small little phrase I want to draw out before I draw anything else. And I want to pause there for just a minute. Because David makes this statement. He says, you prepare a table for me. I want you to know something. You're looking at a foodie. When you talk about you prepared a table for me, I get excited. I mean, the Kratals, you guys brought me over to the house with my wife the other day, and you guys prepared a table for us. That Italian meal was off the chain. I'm telling you, Mike and Tracy, thank you. I took my wife out last night to a restaurant for our 37th anniversary, which is Wednesday. Man. I mean, it was a comfortable seat. It was a beautiful table. We had a great service. We had an expensive ticket. Whew. Anyway, she's worth it. And we had a time at the table. When the Lord says he's preparing a table, Hey, I want you to know it must be a good one. When I see the Lord preparing a table in this verse, my first thoughts are this: eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, it's going to be good. I can't wait. But you probably know what I'm about to say. Something unexpected here in the verse happens. And David continues by saying, in the presence of my enemies. Now, I'm going to be honest. If I were writing this verse, I would not put that in there. I would just say, hey, the Lord's preparing a table before me and it's going to be amazing. If you and I were writing that verse, we'd probably say it something like this: God, get me out of this valley and away from my enemies. Amen? I mean, that's my prayer. God, get me out of here. I don't like the valley. And God, if you're insinuating that I'm going to be eating with enemies, that's not my idea of a good meal. Amen. Let's just be honest. Can we be frank? Can we be transparent? Am I the only one today that's going to be super honest about the fact that tomorrow night, just so everybody knows, I have not invited my 5 worst enemies over to the house? Just doesn't sound like a good meal to me. You know, seems very uncomfortable. And yet David says, the Lord has prepared a table. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. And the title of our message is this. You can put it up there. Follow the shepherd as the response to hurts. Follow the shepherd as the response. Because when you talk about enemies, you talk about people that have hurt you. People that have hurt you. People that you've not had good experiences with. And God says, I've got a better idea than you getting rid of your enemies. I'm going to sit with you in the middle of your struggle and I'm going to bless you there. Right in the middle of everything you're going through, all the difficulty, all the pain, all the struggle, all the hatred, all the turmoil, the sickness, everything you've been through, I've got an idea. Let me sit with you at the table because all of those things are a part of life. I want to sit with you in the presence of your enemies while you're surrounded by them. God brings his presence to your table. Now, what I want to do, and don't show it too quickly, I always like to wait just a moment. What I want to do is I want to show you a picture. I know we have 2 different people that do the screens, and the person in the first service knows exactly what I like, and the second person has to put up with me. But I want to show you a picture. And I want you to think about this first, but I want you to meditate on the picture. Here it is. Just look at it. See all the evil around? You see all the things that could cause fear? It's almost, if you don't look at Jesus and the child, or the person who's picturing Jesus and the child, it almost is a scary picture. You see a demonic hand almost coming into the scene. You see a kind of a grim reaper type idea. You see the darkness all around, the troubles, the sickness, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the enemies. But then you see Jesus. And you see you. Me sitting at a table, laughing, at peace, experiencing something that doesn't make sense, because Jesus sits with you even in the middle of what is shaking you, because peace isn't found in the absence of problems. Peace is found in the presence of God. You're going to have problems. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have difficulty. But peace is found at the table with God. Now, who exactly are your enemies? Well, let me make some suggestions, because I'll be honest with you. In the sheep world, predators are the enemy. When we read this from a shepherd and a sheep viewpoint, we read it like this. There are wolves, there are lions, there are bears lurking. You can't see them. You can't, kind of like that picture. They're all around the pasture. You've got this beautiful green pasture that the shepherd has led the sheep to, but you've got lions hiding behind rocks. If that shepherd turns his back, I got dinner tonight. If that shepherd takes a break, if that shepherd doesn't do what he's been called to do, I'm gonna pounce on that sheep. If the shepherd's not paying attention, if the shepherd takes his eyes off the sheep, oh, I'm gonna have a good meal. So that's the picture. But who are our enemies? Because we face different enemies. I don't think anybody here today necessarily has got to go home today and worry about a lion, a bear, or a wolf pouncing you before you get inside your house. But we all have problems. Anybody got people problems right now? Yeah, I've got people problems. I own a couple of businesses, and sometimes people can just drive you crazy. Sometimes employees can drive you crazy. Sometimes you've got family people problems. Sometimes I drive my wife crazy. Sometimes my wife looks at me and just says, "You are driving me crazy." At that moment, I am a problem. I will admit that happens sometimes way more than I would like for it to. We get hurt. Sometimes we're slandered and we're betrayed. It hurts. Sometimes it's pressure circumstances. Anybody ever, have you been pressured a little bit this week? Overwhelming circumstances, responsibilities, deadlines, demands. What about physical pain, health challenges, a diagnosis or sickness that drains hope? Sometimes the problem is personal failure. Just a regret that we have that why did that happen? I knew better than that. And it's a regret or it's a past mistake or a sin that haunts your mind. Oftentimes we experience provision failure, fears of financial stress, job insecurity, the stack of bills that's looming. And I'm not sure where the money's going to come from. Or private battles, things that we keep to ourselves that cause us to be anxious and depressed and have fear. These are mental battles that nobody really knows about. And David, the author of Psalm 23, David, the author of our text, certainly knew what it meant to be hurt by others. As you study the life of David, you see that his life was full of relationships that failed. You read the life of David, you just go through and find the portion of scripture that covers the birth of David or the beginning of David's coverage in the Bible to the end of David, and you're going to find it is full of relationships that went bad. His mind was filled with memories of mistreatment. He had a wife who berated him, get this, for worshiping the Lord. He had a friend called Ahithophel who was a close advisor. Maybe like a Jeremy Horton to me, or like a Mo Capasi, or like a Doug Gulley. A close advisor, an elder, a deacon, a close friend who double-crossed him. Joab was his military captain. Joab would have been his right-hand man, and Joab deserted him. He suffered multiple attacks and abuse from King Saul. Scary stuff. I mean, sitting at the table with King Saul, and King Saul tries to put a spear through his heart. This is David, who wrote this psalm. He went through treason and betrayal from his own son Absalom. His own son. This would be Mo, Joe, or Zoe. I can't imagine. This is what David went through. It broke his heart. And if we're honest this morning, we have been hurt by people, and we have hurt people too. Relationships tend to bring our greatest joy, but they also bring our deepest pain. And so I want to help you to understand how to respond in a healthy way to the pain and the problems of life. But first, I want to address some unhealthy ways that we respond to pain. So let me go through these quickly. First of all, we tend at times, and this is unhealthy, to pretend it away. Just ignore the hurt. It's not even there. And when we ignore the hurt, when we come back to the hurt, it's still there and it's even worse. We downplay hurt by hoping it's going to disappear. But what we soon find is that ignoring hurt never heals it. It just festers and grows and it gets worse. Someone says, "Time heals all wounds." Maybe, but only if you deal with them. Otherwise, wounds get infected. And I want you to listen to David speak about this, because he talked about how he tried to ignore his hurt and keep it all inside. And it made him just intensified. It burned. It messed up his insides. Look at Psalm 39, verse 2. David says, "I was speechless. I was quiet. I ignored these things. I kept silent, even from speaking good, and my pain intensified." My heart grew hot within me. The fire burned. Don't respond to hurt by ignoring your hurt. Number two, we pursue escape. The second way, unhealthy way that we deal with pain as we run from the hurt. And often when pain comes, we look for ways to numb the pain. This is how we run from the pain. We just get busy. I tell you what, I've got a marriage issue. My wife and I don't get along. So I've overloaded myself with work, and I just work because I really don't want to go home. And what happens is our marriage gets weaker and weaker and worse because we're running from the pain by getting too busy. Other ways, social media, we scroll through our pain. We just scroll through it. And sometimes we post in our hurt things that we regret. We run from it. We turn to entertainment. We just think, I'll just have fun. I'll just look like I'm having fun. I'll just jump into things that will try to get my mind off of the pain by having fun. We oftentimes drink alcohol, especially in the evenings, to numb the pain. Or we vape. Or we use some kind of nicotine to numb the pain. That's running from your pain. Sometimes it's pleasure or isolation. But when we return, the pain is still there. Because running doesn't solve hurt. It just delays healing. Don't run. David talked about how that he longed to run from his pain, but running didn't fix his storm. He said in Psalm 55, I said, if only I had wings like a dove, I would just fly away. I'd find rest. I'd get away from it all. How far I would flee. I'd go to the wilderness. I'd be all by myself. I would hurry to my shelter from the raging wind and storm. If I could, he said, I would just run. Don't respond to hurt by running from it. And then sometimes we package it up. We just hide the hurt. We mask it. We cover it up. We wear a mask and we say this, I'm fine. I'm fine. Oftentimes when I talk to someone, I can tell the shallowest answer to hide your pain is to say, I'm good. I'm good. Oh, everything's great. Listen, everything's never great. Everything, really. I mean, look, there's a reason my wife's not in church today. She woke up very sick, very ill. And so everything's not okay. All right, just so you'll know. I'm not doing great this morning. I mean, I'm here. I'm fired up. And she's going to be okay. But I'm not going to lie to you. I'm fine. Oh, everything's great. And sometimes that's what we do. We try to mask the hurt. You can't heal what you won't confront. You got to confront the pain. You got to confront the issue. You got to be willing to ask for prayer. I need help. You got to be willing to seek counsel from godly friends and mentors and people that maybe have been where you are and they can help you to get out of that situation. You got to confront it. Four, we ponder it constantly. We just worry about the hurt. We just get anxious about it, but worrying about what happens, you know what that does? It just magnifies the pain. And then finally, we permit bitterness. We permit bitterness. We resent the hurt. And you know what I've learned about resentment? Is that it's a poison we drink, hoping it will hurt others, but it only hurts us. Bitterness destroys the container it's in. These are unhealthy ways to respond to hurt. And God knows that hurt is real. But he also knows that your response to hurt is going to determine whether you stay stuck or you find freedom. And I have a feeling this morning that you're here today to find freedom. This is why Jesus came and died and rose again, to give us freedom from our hurts. And so here in verse 5, what David does is he shifts from a scene in a field to a scene at a table. But it's the same field. It's there. It's the field is the table. Are you with me? Hang tight. So the green pastures, back to verse 2, the green pastures that the sheep are grazing in while the predators are all around it, but the shepherd is there, that's the table. The sheep are having a great time. They're enjoying the wonderful presence of God as they graze on the nutrients of that field. And Jesus says here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Psalm 23 and verse 5. I want to give you now three things we learn on how to respond to hurt God's way. Three things we can learn. Thing number one, are you ready? Don't miss this. It's simple, but it's so powerful. Sit. Sit at the table that God prepares. He has prepared a table for you. Sit. Enjoy it. In the Jewish mind, and by the way, oftentimes when we study Old Testament scriptures, especially even New Testament, but especially Old Testament, we've got to think like a Jew would think. And in the Jewish mind, again, writing this, they would have completely understood when David said, you prepare a table before me. In the Jewish mind, preparing a table means this is the greatest act of hospitality. This means you're welcome here. I love you. I'm glad you're here. You're awesome. Let's have some fellowship. I want to provide something for you. This is why we often hear about feast in the Bible. We talk about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. We'll have the Lord's Supper at the end of August. We'll come to the table as a church. We will take of the bread, remember his body. We'll take of the juice, remember his shed blood. Jesus said, hey, come to the table. I want you to see how much I love you. I want you to see I died for you. I shed my blood for you. Don't forget to come to the table. It's at the table that we sense and feel God's love and provision. And that's the picture that David paints here. That even when your enemies are watching, that God's table is a reminder that when your enemies are surrounding you, God's presence is your priority. That God's presence doesn't always change your situation, but God's presence does change your perspective on the situation. So listen, when discouragement comes, when grief comes, when pain comes, when a bad diagnosis comes, and you're overwhelmed, remember, God has prepared a table for you. And he offers you joy rooted in his presence, not your circumstances, not your problem, not your enemies, not your sickness, but in him. He's there with you. The enemies are all around. The problems are there. I get it. The difficulties are there. I'm with you. I get it. But God is also there. The shepherd is watching over his sheep. Now I want to talk about that word prepare for just a minute. You prepare a table. That word prepare is an amazing word. You see, a well-prepared table says love. Love. A friend of mine called me and said, Pastor, I met somebody. I can't remember where he said he met him. But he said, I met somebody that I want you to meet. It was Danny. He said, I want you to meet a man that I met who was a vice president at Cornell University. An Ivy League school, Harvard, Yale, Cornell. These were all schools in their beginnings, religious, denominational, God-fearing foundation of all of these schools were the Bible. But over these now 100+ years, they've moved completely away from God into a very new age ideology that is nothing like scripture. But every now and then you'll find in those institutions are believers. And one of those believers is Ray Stinson. And Ray retired from Cornell. And he moved to Hot Springs. He's never been married. And so he has no family, no children. And he's kind of alone, but he loves the city. He has a sister that lives in Arkansas. And so he built a beautiful home. And he invited me to dinner. And so I went to the vice president, the former vice president of Cornell University a few weeks ago. And when I drove up to the house, I was like, Cornell must pay very well. This is nice. This is not Third Street, okay? This is nice. And I'm like, I was a little intimidated at first. I walk inside the house. There's ornate things all over the place. Beautiful. It's gorgeous. But here's what got me. Danny, the table. The table. It was beautiful. Everything was set perfect. The napkin was perfect. The forks and knives were perfect. There were little things that he set on the table to serve from. And all of them had a story. The place they came from. The country he bought them in. The mission field he went to. Everything had a story. And he was so meticulous in that he wanted me to know how important it was that I heard these stories. And he brought this out for me. He fed me. He loved me. He wanted me to know I was welcome in his home. And I'm so thankful that I know Ray. We're getting together for lunch soon. I've asked him to become my mentor in being a president at a college. And it's going to be an awesome relationship. And I hope that you'll get to meet him one day. But the point of the message is not that. The point of the message is how I felt when I saw the table. I knew he had prepared that for me. If you've ever been to my house on a Sunday afternoon, and some of you have, you know this. My wife knows how to put a spread out for a meal. Meats, vegetables, all color. I mean, when you get your plate from Carol Ann, it's got orange carrots, it's got yellow corn, it's got white rice, it's got brown meat, it's got, I mean, it's like, this is like a beautiful, I don't even know if I want to eat this. Oh, yes, I do. I'm just kidding. It's gorgeous. Her family taught her this. Mr. and Mrs. Yoshida were the king and queen of hospitality. They built a home here in Arkansas, and he literally hosted hundreds and hundreds of people, new members, preachers, missionaries, family, friends, neighborhood. I mean, everybody experienced the love and hospitality of Hiro Yoshida. It's nothing like feeling something has been prepared for you. And preparation takes time. Preparation is personal. Preparation is intentional. You, it says, prepare a table for me. God loves me so much that he prepares a table for me. And God doesn't just throw something together. When God does something, it's first class. It's really not just about the food. It's more about the love behind the preparation. My son Joe loves to cook. On our family vacation, we always have, you have to bring a question to dinner. And we all have to answer the question, whoever's preparing the meal. And my question was, I can't remember exactly what it was, but something like this. It was, you know, what is it that fulfills you? Something like that. What is it that really brings fulfillment to you? Something to that effect. And when we got to Joe and his answer, he said, oh, I know, cooking food. And we said, why, Joe? He said, I love it when I cook something and people smile while they're eating it. And they go, so good. He said, it just brings joy to me to see them happy. I bought my son Joe a Traeger grill. I think it's called a Traeger grill. It's kind of an expensive smoker. And so my wife oftentimes, about every 2 months, we save up, go to Sam's and buy one of these real expensive briskets. They're pretty expensive, like 80, 90, 100 bucks, you know. But they feed the whole family. And my wife will drive over to Joe's house, bring the brisket, and he'll put that brisket in his Traeger grill that he got for Christmas. And he'll make that, he'll smoke that brisket. And he'll come into the house and put it in this big styrofoam container. It's that big. And he'll bring that styrofoam container in the house. And as soon as he takes that lid off, whoo, hallelujah. How many of you getting hungry and hungry as I pray? Man, all right. Sorry. I'll be done soon. He takes it. Whoo, man, that's amazing. Smells up. And then he puts it on the counter. He starts slicing that. Juice is coming everywhere. Oh, my goodness. And then sometimes he'll take a little piece and say, Who wants it? And like, you know. I mean, we're like mesmerized. We're like in a trance at this point. But I want you to know something. When I see that meat come out, I know it's going to taste great. I see the juices. It smells phenomenal. But here's what I see. I see Joe getting up at 3:00 in the morning. And I see Joe going over to that Traeger grill, lifting it up. Putting that little temperature gauge in, making sure it's just right. I don't want to overcook it because I want the juices. And I see Joe checking on and then taking it off the grill and placing it inside that box and wrapping it good, keeping it warm until he gets to the house. And then I see all of this. And when I see Joe take that out, I know it's going to taste good. I know it looks good. I know it smells good. But more than anything, it's my son loves me to cook that, to prepare that. Oh, listen, and well, you know what's sad, ladies? Would you agree? You work 10, 12 hours on a meal, and then we devour it in 15 minutes. It's kind of scary, isn't it? But that's how it works. Oh, listen, when this is how God does. Sometimes God prepares a table for you, and he gives you exactly what you want. And then other time, God prepares a table for you and doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. Sometimes, look, I want brisket, but sometimes I need vegetables. Amen. Growing up, I didn't like them. I especially hated peas. They're called, like, I think they're called English peas. Like, they come in a silver little, and they're like, they look like boogers to me. Like, you ever seen a kid roll up a booger? Actually, have you ever rolled one up? I have actually rolled several up. And you roll that thing up, and it looks like a little green, nasty pea. Every time I would bring those, because my mom would make me eat peas. Like my mom was the best cook in the world. I mean, my wife's good. My mom was better. And she knows it. You guys know it. We talk about, she doesn't mind me saying, my mother, we've robbed all of her. We're trying to get all of her recipes before she goes to heaven. I mean, she's phenomenal. She would cook these meals and they'd be beautiful. I mean, incredible Italian meals. And on that meal would be peas. And I'd say, Mom, look, why did you ruin the plate? I mean, everything's great but the peas. And she would say, Son, you're taking a no thank you bite. That's what she called it. A no thank you bite. And I had to eat the peas. I didn't want to eat the peas, but I had to eat the peas because she said, they're good for you. Now I love vegetables. I don't love peas, I will admit. That's the one thing. I just can't go there. But I like carrots. I like broccoli. I like cauliflower. I like it all now, except for peas. But anyway, but I'll eat them. If you make me, I'll eat them. But I needed it. And that's how God is. God feeds you exactly what will strengthen your faith. And that's why it's important to be in church when the food is served. That's why I'm glad you're here. Because listen, this was not prepared in 30 minutes. This is hours and weeks and months of prayer and preparation. To be honest, this sermon series was planned back in November of last year and was placed in the middle of the summer because I felt like this would be the most encouraging message in the heat of the summer. All of that was in my mind. All that strategy was prayerfully led by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this is a meat. This is a food that far surpasses what a brisket can offer you. This is the Word of God. And I understand how important it is that you're fed the nutrients of God's word. And so he has prepared a table for you, exactly what you need this morning. Hopefully you're already experiencing that right now. So how do you respond to hurt God's way? Sit at the table God prepares. Now I will tell you, I finished these last two points in about 11 minutes, 10 minutes in my last first service. I'm going to do it again. Are you ready? Yeah. Number two. Stay under the shepherd's protection. Quickly. Stay under the shepherd's protection. Look at the next verse. It ends with this. It ends with, in the presence of mine enemies. So sit, but then stay under. Stay under the protection of the shepherd. Again, David is picturing here the sheep grazing in the pasture. In the presence of the enemies of the sheep. You and I need to picture this a different way. We're going through life with troubles and trials and difficulties, but we have a good shepherd. And he's prepared a table for us because the sheep know the shepherd will protect them. They are willing to graze without even paying attention to what's going on around them. They just trust that God's got them. Listen, God doesn't remove your enemies, but he does promise protection and peace in their presence. Part of having faith in God is trusting that God will protect you, even from your enemies. This is what Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 19 means when it says, friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it's written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't try to get even. Don't seek revenge. Hey, don't retaliate against those who hurt you. Retaliation only escalates the pain. Trust God to even the score. Give it to God. He is at the table. Let God settle the score. He will. Nobody gets away with anything with God. Remember these things. Because often our good shepherd leaves us in the presence of our enemies. Why? So we can recognize our need for the Lord. So he leaves us there so we'll recognize how desperately we need the shepherd. And we praise God, my wife and I do at least, that he has always been there to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. And what gives God the glory more than anything is for you to be sitting in the presence of your enemies, enjoying fellowship with him and saying, I'm okay, God. I'm with you. I'm okay. I'm with you. It's not fun. I don't like it. But God, you're with me. And so I'm okay. Let's review. Sit at the table God prepares. Stay under the shepherd's protection and soak in God's healing and God's overflow. Now, let me remind you as we close the message out that in Bible times, again, in Middle Eastern culture, to anoint the head of a sheep, the shepherd would do that because there were insects and bugs and irritation from them. And the oil that the shepherd would rub into these places would protect the sheep from these pesty little insects. It was awful. In fact, I learned so much about this. Look at the verse real quick. It says here that you anoint my head with oil. So let me tell you some things I learned about the shepherd anointing his oil with the sheep with oil. Number one, flies would try to lay eggs in the sheep's nose, leading to larvae that caused torment. Now, that sounds nasty. It gets worse, and I'm not going there. Okay? I'm just going to let you imagine. Okay. It's bad. But some of these places, the flies would plant their eggs. We're not talking about that this morning. Okay? But it gets worse. And then secondly, sheep would bang their heads, literally, up against the rocks, desperate for relief. I mean, these little insects that would crawl up in their nose and have eggs, it would just drive them crazy. And they'd about kill themselves just to get some relief. And so the shepherd's oil was so healing. It was protective barrier that brought peace to the sheep. Hey, are you ahead of me yet? Anybody ahead of me? Because for us, God offers us fresh oil, the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit to heal our minds and hurts and carry us through the troubles of life. The oil always represents the Holy Spirit. And the enemy tries to fill your mind with thoughts of fear and guilt and shame and insecurity. But God, the great shepherd, calms your spirit and your mind. He heals your heart. He protects your thoughts. This is what he does for us. Let God heal you so your hurt doesn't become your identity. So how do you receive fresh oil? Well, I'm going to tell you how I've done it for the last 35 years. And I learned this in a sermon I heard one time. I will admit, I was sitting in a church service and a preacher said that he did this 7 times a day. And so this is what I do 7 times a day. I pray this prayer. I yield daily to the Holy Spirit. I allow him to fill me with his love, his peace, his joy, and his wisdom. This is the prayer that I pray. I yield my body to my soul to my spirit to the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk the paths that you would walk if you were here in my shoes. I prayed that already. This would be the 4th time I prayed it this morning. I usually prayed at 6 and 9 and 12 and 3 and 6 and 9 and 12 or before I go to bed. And I know that I need this because if I don't yield to the Holy Spirit, this is how the Holy Spirit comforts me. He strengthens me. He reminds me he's with me. I'm not alone because sometimes my temper gets a little feisty. Sometimes I get short with people and I realize, oh, Lord, help me. I am responding to things around me in ungodly ways. I yield my life to you. And he anoints me with oil, his Holy Spirit. Are you with me? And then the cup overflows. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Look at it on the screen, the last part of the verse, and we're done. My cup overflows. An overflowing cup meant this. You are special. An overflowing cup in Middle Eastern culture would have meant this: you can stay as long as you like. When God says your cup overflows, God is saying to you, you matter to me. I will take care of you. The overflowing cup is a symbol for total satisfaction. It represents that all my needs are cared for. I am totally taken care of. I'm totally blessed. I'm not just a little blessed. I'm totally blessed. I'm not just itsy bitsy blessed. I'm mega blessed. I'm not just regular size blessed. I'm super size blessed. You got the picture? Hey. How many of you like to go to restaurants where there's free refills? Amen. The reason I get the drink at San Francisco Bread Company, amen, is it's free refills. And then I go up before I leave the restaurant and I get me some more for the truck. Amen. I love free refills. I'll spend 99 cents or $1.49 oftentimes, not every time, but often, to get free refills. Fantastic. I don't like to go to a restaurant and you get the drink and then you say, hey, can I get another one? And then you get your bill. It's like two and three and four, right? Like, what's going on here? My cup's not overflowing right now. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. You don't even have to buy the drink. He paid it all. He purchased the drink and then he provides the free refills. How good is God? Oh, listen, he created you for overflow. That's his plan. God wants you to have to live from a place of overflow, not emptiness. An overflow of God's love, an overflow of God's peace, an overflow of God's joy. Follow the shepherd in response to your hurts. And the major reason we get hurt is that we expect other people to meet our needs that only God can meet. No one else can give you security, unconditional love, or constant companionship. Only the good shepherd. When we expect others to do what only God can do, we will always end up hurt and disappointed, and that includes your spouse. But God never runs dry. He never has a bad day. He never lets you down. If you look to him, your cup will overflow. Amen. So ask yourself three questions this morning. Is your cup overflowing or are you living on empty? Which one? Are you living in God's abundance and victory or in fear and striving? Are you letting God fill your life with his presence every day because he's prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies? His Holy Spirit is there to anoint your head so your cup will overflow. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. I finished in exactly 9 minutes, kept my promise. With that said, as we finish the message, hurt is real, but God is greater. Hurt is real, but God is greater. And you will face hurt, but you can choose your response to that hurt. So what will you choose? Will you choose to sit at his table and receive what he provides? Whether it's what you want or sometimes what you need? Will you choose to stay under his protection, refusing to let the enemy's voice define you? Refusing to believe what the enemy says about you? You are weak, you are wrong, you are sinful, you are ugly, you are no good, you are this, you are that. Or I am loved, I am accepted. God has a plan for me. I'm special to God. I'm wanted by God. Soak in his healing, number three, and live from the overflow rather than from emptiness. Because your response to hurt is not revenge, running, or resentment. Your response should be God's presence in the middle of my pain. And by the way, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay. I'm not doing okay right now. In fact, if I was the only person here that needed this message, trust me, I needed it. I needed this. I needed to hear all of this today. I needed this sermon. I needed this verse. I needed to know that God is with me in the middle of my pain. Because I'm not okay. And it's okay not to be okay. As long as you understand that God is at the table with you and there's nothing to fear. He's given you not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm going to be okay. Why? The shepherd's here. God may not remove the pain. He may not, but he'll give you a purpose through the pain. So let's quote Psalm 23 up to this point. 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Father, as we respond today, as we come and pray or come and worship, Lord, as we seek someone at the altar for prayer, whatever it is, as we stand and worship or pray with someone, whatever it is, God, I pray that your will would be done in this moment. That we've been fed from the word richly. Your word is so rich. Honestly, one of the easier jobs I have each week is just to rely on your power to preach. Because you will, in your power, you will never fail. And there's so much here for us today. So I pray, God, that you would move in the midst of this audience, in the balcony, on the main floor, on every campus. Speak to the hearts of your people. If there's anybody here today under the sound of my voice that has never experienced salvation in its true and rawest form at the cross of Calvary, trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may that person today come to know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you'd move in our midst and right now speak to every heart as we sing Psalm 23. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?